So we're going to come to our Bible reading now. So we're going to have two readings this morning. So if you could grab your Bibles and turn with me to our first reading, which is in 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm going to be reading verses 16 to 28. That can be found in the Church Bible on page 338. So 1 Kings chapter 3. Starting at verse 16. Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "O my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house. Only we two were in the house. And the woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she rose at midnight and took my son from beside me. While your servant slept and laid him at her breast and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had borne. But the other woman said, 'No, the living child is mine and the dead child is yours.' The first said, 'No, the dead child is yours and the living child is mine.' Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, 'One says this is my son that is alive and your son is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is dead and my son is the living one.' And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, 'O my lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death.' But the other said, 'He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him.' Then the king answered and said, 'Give the living child to the first woman and by no means put him to death. She is his mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that this wisdom of God was in him to do justice." And our second reading is in Proverbs chapter 2. It's the whole of chapter 2, and that can be found on page 635 of the Church Bibles. So Proverbs chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ears attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from the way of evil, from men of perverse speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good and keep the paths of righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Nick. Let's pray as we begin. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Amen. Aren't you glad that you aren't the Director General of the BBC? Unless, of course, you are the Director General of the BBC, in which case it's lovely to have you with us. Please do fill in a welcome card before you go. And sorry to open on what must be a very painful topic for you, because if you haven't been following the news, it's been a difficult week for the Director General of the BBC. Probably more, even more difficult, of course, for a number of other people involved in that situation. How would you begin to navigate the complexities of being the Director General of the BBC? What are you supposed to say? To whom? At what point? Say too little, you're accused of a cover-up. Say too much, you infringe the privacy of an alleged perpetrator and indeed potentially the victims. And what if they don't think they are the victims? I don't propose to get into any of that situation. My point is just that life is so complicated when you're dealing with real, sinful, complex people living in this complex and sinful world. And glad as I was to wake up this morning and discover that I am still not the Director General of the BBC, don't most of us feel out of our depth in dealing with the complexities of the life we do have? How can we navigate the complexities of life? And family life is complicated. Auntie so-and-so's fallen out with cousin what's-his-face, and now you're invited to the wedding of that sister. Grandma will be offended if you do go. Uncle Derek will be offended if you don't go. What are you going to write in the RSVP? And work life is complicated. X isn't terribly competent, but he probably hasn't done anything sackable. In any case, if you got rid of him, Y would be the obvious person to take the job. And she's competent, but she's so difficult to get along with. Half your other employees are going to leave. What are you going to do? You don't have to be the Director General of the BBC to feel out of your depth in navigating the complexities of life. And the book of Proverbs wants to help. We saw last week that the overall message of the book of Proverbs, in line with the rest of the Old Testament, is a messianic message. The big point is that we need a king who will rule the world in wisdom in a way that every human king has failed to do. And the New Testament tells us that Jesus is that wise king. Indeed, 1 Corinthians says that Christ Jesus became to us wisdom from God. And Proverbs wants us to put our hope in wise King Jesus. And when we do, Proverbs then wants us to become increasingly wise like Jesus. And if we want to begin to know how to navigate the complexities of life, Proverbs 2 has four things to say. There are supposed to be four headings on the back of Church Family News, but I didn't get them to the office on time, so there aren't. The only thing on the back of Church Family News is a heading saying Proverbs 3, which is not correct, because we're doing Proverbs 2. So, my bad. First thing that Proverbs has to say to us is this. Seek wisdom at any price. Seek wisdom at any price. Actually, Proverbs chapter 2 is a single if-then sentence. And the then, from verse 5 onwards, is basically wisdom is available. But the first four verses are a big if. Only if you really want to be wise, then is wisdom available. Verse 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, well, then wisdom is available. How much do we really want to be wise? There'll be individual decisions where we really do want to know the best thing to do, and we really do wish we knew whether to apply for this job or that job, and just what to say in that complex situation. At those moments, we might think, yeah, right now, I want wisdom more than anything. But in the shape of our whole lives, and what price are we actually prepared to pay to become wise? Verse 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. We find our Heavenly Father's words and commandments in the Bible. What energies am I devoting to receiving, treasuring up, making my ear attentive to, inclining my heart to the words of the Bible? When was the last time I read a good Christian book so stretching that it made my head hurt? When was the last time I memorized a Bible verse, a Bible chapter, a Bible book? The first master of Emmanuel College, Cambridge, was a chap called Lawrence Chatterton. Once when preaching in the college chapel, he'd been going for about 2 hours, when to the congregation's horror, it started to sound like he might be drawing things to a close. I suppose he said, 49thly and lastly, or something. It is said that they rose and cried out, and they meant this literally, not disrespectfully, and they cried out, for God's sake, sir, go on! There is a congregation that really wants to be wise. I know it was 400 years ago, things are different. They had better concentration spans because they hadn't rotted their brains on thousands of hours of cat videos on TikTok. I guess they didn't have a chicken in the oven to get back to or whatever. But when St. John's is a congregation that cries out, give us longer sermons, we just want to know more, please would my growth group meet every week, we want to know more, then we can be confident that we are a congregation that really wants to be wise. Are we prepared to truly devote ourselves to prayer? Verse 3, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. Can we might remember to pray on those occasions when we have a particularly difficult decision to make. But are we daily devoted to praying that God would make us wise? I find this so challenging myself. Are we devoted to praying together at the church prayer meeting, if and when we're able? I worry when people say to me, I just have a simple faith. The gospel is simple. Jesus died for my sins. That's enough for me. And of course, the gospel is simple. And knowing the simple gospel is enough to get me to heaven. But life is complicated. It takes real depth of understanding to think about the world the way that God does, and so to navigate our way through the complexities of life. Am I devoted to prayer and to growing in my understanding of the depths of the Bible? If not, do I really want to be wise? Verse 4, if you seek it, wisdom, like silver, and search for it as for hidden treasures. Jesus tells the story, doesn't he, of a man who finds treasure hidden in a field, and he goes and sells all he has to buy the field and to get the treasure. In the moment when we face a difficult decision, sure, we'd love to be wise, but what about the whole shape of our lives? Are we prepared to sell all we have to get wisdom? If we want to navigate the complexities of life, first seek wisdom at any price. But if we're going to seek wisdom successfully, we also need to know what sort of thing we are looking for. So second, we need to understand that wisdom results from the fear of the Lord. If we will seek wisdom, then, verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. If we want to navigate the complexities of life in this world, we have to start with a right relationship with the creator and ruler of this world. Now, within some limited sphere of operation, you can obviously be competent and wise without being a Christian. You don't need to go to a Christian barber or a Christian car mechanic for them to do a competent job. But in the broadest sense, in the broadest sphere of life, you need to know God if you are going to navigate your way through God's world successfully. I'm no human self-help book or man-made philosophy or religion can equip you to be truly wise, except to the limited degree that they ape the revealed religion of the Bible. And the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. True wisdom results from fear of the Lord. We were thinking last week about the fear of the Lord as affectionate reverence. This is the God who revealed himself to Israel at Mount Sinai in thunder and lightning and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. And we mustn't think of Jesus as kind of the cuddly face of God. Read Revelation. You'll find Jesus with a sword coming out of his mouth, treading the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. And fear of the Lord involves a very definite kind of reverence. And this is also the Lord who forgives his people's sin and who loves us and who enables us to love him. So fear of the Lord is an affectionate reverence. Someone was telling me this week that when she was little and frightened of the dark or monsters under the bed or burglars or whatever, her dad would say to her, "I'm the scariest thing in this house." A scary dad who is on your side puts all your other fears in perspective. Our Heavenly Father is the scariest thing in the universe by a million miles. And if we trust in Jesus, he is on our side. Fear of the Lord puts all our other fears in perspective. And as Proverbs says several times in slightly different ways, the fear of the Lord is the beginning and the driver of wisdom. I wonder if you've ever come away from a sermon or a Bible study complaining, that wasn't very well applied. I don't know what I'm supposed to do about it. I wonder if sometimes that complaint stems from a wrong expectation of how the Bible works. If we expect to come away from every Bible passage with three concrete actions to put on our to-do list and to tick off by next Tuesday, and we will often be disappointed. Even in Proverbs, which people think of as a really practical book full of tips and tricks for getting through life, and when you read it carefully, you find there's less concrete advice in here than you might think. And an awful lot of it is sort of observations on the world and on God and on people. And the Bible isn't mostly practical tips and tricks for getting through life. There are some commands to obey. It's absolutely crucial that we obey them. But mostly the Bible works, and Proverbs in particular works, by making us think really hard about God and the world and people, by making us feel the depths of our sin more clearly, by expanding our view of God. In short, by making us fear the Lord more. And that is not the kind of thing you can put on your to-do list and tick off by Tuesday. But that is God's plan for making us into wiser people so that we might better navigate the complexities of life.
Wisdom results from fear of the Lord. We need to seek wisdom at any price. We need to understand that wisdom results from the fear of the Lord. And third, we need to understand that wisdom enables you to judge rightly. So having said that growing in wisdom is very largely about growing in our fear of the Lord, and we also want to say that that absolutely will result in sort of better decisions in life. So here's the second part of the then. If we truly seek wisdom at any price, then we'll understand the fear of the Lord. And verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. Again, we need to understand what it is we're seeking. This is what wisdom looks like. Those terms, righteousness and justice and equity, are particularly applied in the Old Testament to Israel's kings, but also more generally to the sort of society that will be generated by good kings. And when we talk about becoming wise, we're talking about being able to judge situations rightly, like a good Old Testament king. And that's why we have the story of Solomon and the two women read. This is kind of the Bible's definition of what being wise looks like. In 1 Kings chapter 3, the Lord says to King Solomon at the start of his reign, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon brilliantly replies, "Give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil." Perhaps just sort of good and bad, the right and the wrong thing to do. And then the very next story in 1 Kings 3, after God has granted that prayer, sort of illustrates what that wisdom looks like. Two women come before him, and it's his job to decide who should get the one living baby. Expressed one way, the good thing to do is totally obvious. Obviously, the baby should go back to its mother. It's obvious, isn't it? That doesn't require wisdom. The reason discernment is required is that both women are claiming to be the mother. Wisdom means more than knowing the basics of what's right and wrong. Wisdom means really understanding a particular situation, understanding what people are like in all their complexity and sin, understanding how they'll respond when you say, "Bring me a sword, divide the child in two." That is why the Bible isn't mostly full of external rules or bits of advice for us to follow. Because no list could ever cover all the complexities of life. God is engaged in the longer-term project of changing us internally. Verse 10, wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. And there is some pithy advice in Proverbs, but wisdom means knowing when to apply which bit. So here's a test case. What do you do when you hear some fool spouting nonsense? Do you contradict him, or do you just let it go? Well, Proverbs 26, verse 4, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself." So there we go. It's easy. Keep quiet. Except that very next verse, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." All right, better speak up then. Which is it? Depends. Wisdom is not merely knowing right from wrong, that's an essential start, but learning to judge rightly, to know when to apply what, to understand a complex situation involving complex, sinful people, and to make the best decision. This is what we're shooting for, and it means that becoming wise is a long-term project of internal change that flows out of growth in the fear of the Lord. And that is why it's costly to become wise. But we need to seek wisdom at any price. We need to understand that wisdom results from the fear of the Lord. We need to understand that wisdom enables you to judge rightly. And fourth, we need to understand that wisdom means not going with the crowd. from verse 11. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Solomon's son Rehoboam sparked civil war and the disintegration of the kingdom of Israel because he took two lots of advice and he didn't have the wisdom to discern which was good advice for the particular situation he was in. It turned out that the advisors he listened to were men of perverted speech whose paths were crooked. But they were his contemporaries. They were the guys he'd been at school with, been on holiday to Thalaraki with. And we find it so hard to go against the crowd. But notice how God describes it. We might say that wisdom means we're not allowed to go with the crowd. God says that wisdom means being delivered from going with the crowd. Verse 11, discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil. In a world in rebellion against God, the wise decision will frequently be the unpopular decision. You may be mocked for having one beer instead of five, like everyone else. But don't think I'm not allowed to drink too much. Think I've been delivered from drinking too much. Wisdom means being delivered from going along with wicked men, a recurring character in Proverbs. And in addition, verse 16, so you'll be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. Here's another key character in Proverbs, the forbidden woman. Our translation calls her an adulteress, but that's not really fair. The word just means foreign woman. It's the word that Ruth uses of herself in the Bible book of the same name. Ruth wasn't an adulteress, she just wasn't an Israelite. The problem with the foreign woman in Proverbs isn't that she's foreign, nor that she's a woman, it is that she worships false gods. I myself have married a foreign woman, but she worships the true God, so we're all right. The foreign woman in Proverbs represents the temptation to idolatry, to worship the false gods of the nations instead of the true God of Israel. And that temptation is described as an alluring woman to remind us of Solomon. For all his wisdom, he was lured into idolatry precisely by falling for a whole bunch of foreign women who worshipped foreign gods. If Rehoboam's undoing was going along with the crowd of evil men, his father Solomon's undoing was going along with the crowd of idolaters. Again, the wise decision won't always be the popular one. To attend church instead of another fifth birthday party may raise eyebrows. But our values are not the values of the world. And again, God calls it from being delivered from the crowd. We don't have to live like that. And if you've been to a fifth birthday party, coming to church instead might well feel like being delivered. That deliverance is even more obvious when you remember that the paths of following the idolatrous false gods of the world end in eternal death. I couldn't find a source for this, so it's possible that I've misremembered. I have a recollection of an interview with the oldest woman in the world at the time. She was asked what the best thing was about her achievement, and she replied, finally, no peer pressure. Well, you don't have to outlive all of your peers in order to be delivered from peer pressure. We just need to learn wisdom. And we will never be wise as long as we think that the aim is to get through life without causing too many ripples. And it might feel like an act of dangerous rebellion to do the right thing in a complex situation, to go against the crowd. But the truth is that wisdom means being delivered from the folly and ultimately death of going along with the crowd. We need to understand what wisdom looks like. It results from the fear of the Lord. It enables you to judge rightly. It means not going with the crowd. But even more than that, we need to decide that wisdom is worth any price, because gaining it is costly. We've already seen where we'll end up if we follow the forbidden woman down her idolatrous paths. That way lies death. But walking in wisdom ends well. Verse 20, so you will walk, if you will be wise, you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inherit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Life is so complicated. Navigating its complexities is hard. We won't always know what to do. But will we seek wisdom at any price, knowing that it is the path to life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, make us want to be wise, and then make us wise. Through Jesus Christ, our Saviour and wise King. Amen.